Hebrews 12, verses 28 to 29. How should we listen to these words?
Carefully.
Why?
Because they are the words of God.
Amen. Let us read Hebrews 12, verses 28 through 29. These are God's words. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Since the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Okay, so we heard last week, and then again on Monday when we followed up upon it, in the previous verses, that when Jesus is speaking from heaven during the worship of the New Testament church, New Testament church on earth is worshiping, and we worship, we go not to Mount Sinai, but to which mountain?
Mount Zion.
Mount Zion, where there is the heavenly Jerusalem, and the angels, the hosts of angels, dressed for what? Not for war, but for?
A feast.
A feast. They're dressed to celebrate the victory of God and the salvation of his people. And there's the congregation of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, the souls of the just made perfect. We are the bodies and souls of the just, still imperfect. When we lose our body for a time, our souls will be made perfect in holiness and immediately pass into glory. Catechism kids have already memorized that, right? Not only that, and your body still does rest in the grave until the resurrection. So the Lord's Day, we gather with the souls of the just made perfect. And who is it that has declared them just and has perfected them? It is God, the judge of all, and Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, which in Hebrews means especially the forever mediator of the everlasting covenant, right? The great high priest, not after the order of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek. Priesthood without end. Priesthood that needs no improvement. Covenant that is not designed to be ended when Messiah comes, but the covenant in which the Messiah is the great high priest, and he continues as priest forever and ever. And he, in his priesthood, does not offer continually sacrifices day after day, because he offered sacrifice once for all. And his blood speaks
better
than the blood of Abel. And then he speaks to us. And when we hear preaching and read the Bible and sing the Bible and pray according to the Bible and have the sacraments according to the Bible, we are hearing whom speak from heaven?
God.
And, well, more specifically, Jesus. He's not only the high priest of our confession, Hebrews has taught us, but also the apostle of our confession. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then that was in chapters 3 and 4. And now, more recently, last week, do not refuse him who speaks from heaven. And he's shaking heaven and earth. And he's shaking heaven and earth to do what? To get rid of the things that will not remain, so that only those things that are forever will remain. So there is this sanctifying effect in heaven and earth of the preaching of the word in New Testament worship. And one of the ways that works for us is as he preaches, his word makes us wise for salvation. His implanted word makes us save. His implanted word is able to save our souls. He's answering his own prayer from John 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so Jesus is using his word to get us ready for glory, to produce in us that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So one of the things that happens when we come to worship is Jesus is getting us ready for glory, for heaven. That's right. We visit heaven, and while we are visiting heaven by faith, remember he, from chapter 2, he presents us there and he says, behold, I and the children whom you have given me. a wonderful thing to be introduced in heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I will put my trust in him, and I will declare my Father's name to my brethren. And in the midst of the assembly, I'll sing his praise, all those things. We visit heaven, and he's getting us ready for heaven. And so this idea of our visiting heaven and getting ready for heaven is on the front of our minds. Whenever we come to worship, it's the glory of the kingdom that we are receiving forever and that cannot be shaken. And because everything that's temporary is going to, when we come at last, the last day, everything that's temporary will be shaken away finally. And there will only be those things that are forever and ever. And he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and we'd be tempted to read this verse this way, let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, those three things are very important. We're going to talk about them in a minute, but that's not what the verse says. Look at the verse. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us what?
Grace.
Let us what, Victoria? Let us what, Ezekiel? Let us have grace. You see what he's doing here? It's just like in the chapter as a whole, he has said, you know, you got to straighten the weak arms and the feeble knees and make straight paths, or lift the drooping hands and so forth. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, considering him who, for the joy set before him, endured the hostility. And then he points out that God motivates us primarily not by the terror of Sinai, but the joy of Zion. Again, yes, there are commands here with how we have to worship. And if we don't worship this way, we are sinning against God, and we ought to have great fear, like Nadab and Abihu. Okay, it's impossible to hear about God being a consuming fire and not think about Nadab and Abihu. Not impossible, but we are foolish if in the context of Scripture and in the context of worshiping rightly, we don't, and God says, for our God is a consuming fire, and we don't think, oh, that's right, what happened to Nadab and Abihu on the day when their ordination into the priesthood was completed, right? Now, there is perhaps something about the bush there. Okay? Except for what happened at the bush. Remember, do you know what I mean when I say the bush? Who was at the bush?
Moses.
And who called to him from the bush? God, Yahweh. And when he looked at the bush, what did he see? Right. Fire that did not consume. Okay, so there was a sign of fire there. And God did make the point to Moses that wherever God appears, that place is holy and there must be reverence and there must be awe. But when it talks about a consuming fire as opposed to a non-consuming fire, there are two things. One is the whole burnt offering. Okay, it's as if he's saying, we're not having whole burnt offerings right now where you put the whole thing on there and the fire burns the whole thing all the way to ash. Think about how hot the fire would have to be for that. He said, we don't have that physically in our worship services, but this is the same God who should be treated with the same respect in our worship services. He was Savior then, just as he's Savior now. It's not inconsistent with the thought that God is Savior to think of God as a consuming fire. So that's thing number one that you think of. But then when it comes to thinking about worshiping God acceptably with reverence and awe, you think about acceptably versus not acceptably. And we remember, of course, what happened when Nadab and Abihu offered God worship that God had not commanded. Here they were priests who had just been ordained and sanctified. They're using pans that had just been ordained and sanctified. And they got incense and they had fire on the pans. The only thing, everything was as directed by God as it could be, except for the particular action. They were not authorized to offer that fire. Okay, there's a high priest once a year takes the incense into the curtain. Okay, so they thought, oh, well, we've got the incense altar, and you know, let's make an extra sacrifice. You know, this will be really spiritual. I feel like, you know, God would really like this because this is our ordination day. No, worship is never. I want to offer this because it feels spiritual to me. I think God will really like this. God tells us what he really likes. That's what we offer to him in worship. Okay? We say, oh, man, I think God would really like it if I used this talent that he gave me in worship. And I don't want to be prevented from using my talents to worship God. Use your talents in the service of God 6 days a week. You come into his gathered holy service, you offer him the things he's commanded to offer. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. Worship acceptably. We only do those things in worship that God has commanded. You know why we read the Bible in worship? Because God has commanded it. You know why we sing the Bible in worship? Because God has commanded it. You know why we pray according to the Bible in worship? Because God has commanded it. You know why we hear preaching in worship? Because God has commanded it. Do you know why we have baptisms in worship? Because God has commanded it. You know why we have the Lord's Supper in worship? Because God has commanded it. If we can't say we're doing this because God has commanded it, then we must not do that in worship. Okay? So that's worship God acceptably. Next, worship God acceptably with reverence. This is talking about the manner in which we worship. It means dignified, respectfully. There is a manner of behavior that is due to the worship of God. We are not to act like the pagans who are in a frenzy, okay, who let themselves go. We're not to act like David did during the celebration parade in which he was in front of the ark. And he was dancing before God with all his might in his loincloth. He took off his outer garments, which, by the way, he wasn't like almost naked. That's not the main thing. The main thing is that he was the king of Israel, and he was not appearing dignified. And his wife, the queen, was like, David, we're nobility. You just humiliated yourself in front of all the maidens of Israel. They, you know, they saw the king and his laying around after dinner when it's just him and the queen outfit. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, just going nuts dancing. Okay, that was in a victory parade in which he was demonstrating his humiliation before the Lord. It had been a long build-up to that where David was not humble before the Lord. He was a little bit self-assured and proud, and he tried to bring the ark up to Jerusalem his own way suffered consequences, and in this case, he was humiliating himself before the Lord on purpose. This is not the right way to come to worship. People look at that passage and they say, see, you can come to worship dressed however you want. We can all dance like, you know, we're high on LSD or, you know, whatever it is that makes people go crazy. Meth, I guess. Doesn't matter. Wicked drugs. They're like, see, we can act like that and we can dress like that. That's all right for worship. God loves that. No, he doesn't. He says that there is a dignified, the right worship of God is dignified in its style. It's full of joy, but not silliness. It's full of love, but not craziness. Okay, it's right that worship be dignified. We might even use the word reserved. If by the word reserved, we don't mean trying not to be happy. If by the word reserved, we mean exercising self-control to show honor for the nobility of the one before whom we stand, then that is exactly what this word with reverence means. Okay, so we only do and worship those things that God has commanded. We act and worship a certain way. For some of you, that means especially no crinkling papers, no swinging your legs absentmindedly and smashing the seat in front of you or the seat beneath you. What else? What are some other things that you fall into doing because you're not treating worship as an activity of great dignity and seriousness and importance?
Drawing on your paper?
Yeah, just drawing absentmindedly. Deciding to talk to one another about something. Laying down on the bench. Act outwardly in such a way that shows this is the highest, most important, most serious time of the whole week.
Looking behind you when you're not supposed to.
Trying to catch other people's eyes and draw their attention to yourself. That's a good one. Okay? Worship God acceptably. Worship God with reverence. Third place, worship God with godly fear. And that's talking about not the action on the outside, but the heart on the inside. That we would be amazed at who it is that is our God. That who it is that is saving us. At who it is that is our Redeemer. When we are amazed at the greatness of the glory of our God, that actually fills us with encouragement and comfort and strength and joy, because this one is our God. There's a difference between, and some of you will remember because you used this illustration before, Jonathan Edwards before his conversion and after his conversion. Before his conversion, he hated thunder and lightning, because they are so powerful. They terrified him. They let him know there is someone who exists that is unimaginably powerful. And he knew instinctively, because God puts it in their hearts, that he is against me. After his conversion, when he knew that the God who created everything and rules over the thunder and the lightning is the one who had saved him, he loved that display. Oh, he respected thunder and lightning still. He's like, whoa, that is so powerful. That's my powerful God. That's my Savior. That's my Redeemer. Look at his power. He still treated thunder and lightning with awe, and he still treated God, who is greater than the thunder and lightning, with awe. But that awe enabled him to have strength and comfort in his salvation. Now, if we are not amazed at God, if we do not wonder at him, if we do not come near him with that wonder in our hearts, that holy fear, or as New King James says, godly fear, then A, we are mistreating God. We're not treating him rightly in our hearts. Which do you think is the more important of the two? The outward appearance or the heart?
The heart.
Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, right? So, yes, we are commanded to come with that external respect of God that is shown in the dignity of our actions, the dignity of our manner as we are in the worship services. But we're also commanded to have hearts that wonder at him and come near with awe. And that's actually a blessing to us. Okay, so those three things are commanded for the worship of God because our God is a consuming fire. But we started by saying those are not the main command. What is the main command? Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us
have grace.
What do you need if you're going to obey God and worship only the way he says to?
Grace.
We need his grace. That means it doesn't come naturally to us. That means that we shouldn't think that, everyone's going to see that that's how you should worship. No. It takes the supernatural, miraculous work of God in the heart to want to worship his way instead of your way. Okay? Let us have grace to worship him with reverence. You say, it's so hard to stand and to participate in the singing and to participate in the praying and to pay attention to the preaching. Yes, Beatrice. The word reverence describes that second thing that we talked about, the dignity of manner. The right outward style of our worship. It's so hard to for the whole worship service to maintain that dignified outward demeanor. I said, of course it's hard. God says, let us have grace. If you don't think it's hard, you're probably doing it wrong. If you think you can do it yourself, you're probably doing it wrong. It's something that you look to God for grace to worship only the way he says, for grace to worship with that outward dignified manner that's called reverence here. And you look to God for grace to have your heart held in wonder at who he is, to come near to him that way. So, worship is a place that we go to get grace. That's true. That's why the different parts of worship service, we sometimes call them the means of grace. You know, God's grace toolkit. He pulls out all his grace tools by which he does his grace work in us. But worship is also something for which we need grace. We come in dependence upon him, which is exactly the way it ought to be. And you see the wisdom of God here, right? It would be very ridiculous, self-defeating, if we could come in our own strength to do things that communicate that we need God's grace for everything. Of course we can't come in our own strength. We come by his grace. So, as we prepare for worship tomorrow on the Lord's Day, let us do so frequently, right, raising our hearts up to him, offering ourselves to him, and saying, Lord, help me today. Bless by your power all the preparation, so that when we come into the worship service, you will then carry me and bless me and help me, so that I can worship you those three ways that we are going to hear about in tomorrow's sermon. Acceptably, with reverence, and godly fear. Let's pray. Our God of grace, how we thank you that you have given us this wonderful instruction. I pray, O God, that you would bless, in particular to the children, the word that they have just heard, and that when we open the same passage tomorrow in the preaching, it will be fresh for them, and they will be thereby enabled to meet you in your word, and that your spirit would work in them powerfully during the worship service and morning worship tomorrow. Lord, we thank you that you have given us in this same book of your word the instruction for where to get grace, that we would come to your throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help us in the time of our need. And since we have heard especially that your worship services are the time of our need, therefore we pray, we come to your throne of grace, and we ask for everything that we will need to worship you well tomorrow. Please do that, we ask, through Jesus, and his people here say, Amen. Amen.